Good morning, everybody. Glad to see everybody out this morning. Hope that you're having a great and wonderful start to the Lord's Day. Had a good class in here this morning. Always enjoy teaching that class. A lot of good questions and comments, and hopefully everybody that was at class feels the same way. You know how beautiful heaven must be. I can't wait for all of us to get there someday. Looking forward to it. The older I get, the more so. I'm not so sure when I was young I really thought on it as much as I do now. But hopefully each one of us understands how beautiful heaven is, and that is something that we consider, that we think of the great price that was paid for all of us, and that Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, shed his blood so that we could have hope of seeing that place. He went and prepared that place for us. And he said he'd come again if he went and prepared that place for us, so that where he is, we could be. And so I look forward to it indeed. This morning I have a lesson prepared. It's one that I've thought about for quite some time, and just looking for the opportunity to bring it. And I think this morning's as good as any to do so. Hopefully it will encourage us to be strong, to remain Christians, to remain faithful, to kind of understand a little bit more about the majesty of God. And today, they're trying to destroy people's belief in God so that they can have their agendas. Satan has been busy. He's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's devouring many. He's been devouring many since time began for man. If you look out, he was in the garden going in and trying to trick Adam and Eve, and he did trick Eve into eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then she gave it to Adam, and he did eat also, knowing better than doing it. So we have to be careful. We have to make sure that we understand all the avenues that Satan is using to attack us, whether it be TV, movies, radio programming, listen to music, going to school where they teach evolution and not preparing our children to stand up to that. We have to make sure that you don't assume that your child, because you come to church every first day of the week, meet on Wednesday night Bible studies and put them in class, that they will stand up to them in school systems. You have to make sure that you train them up. And that's not just bringing them to church on the Lord's Day and meeting on Wednesday night Bible class. We have to sit down and talk to them. We have to make sure they understand and have a way to defend the gospel. If they only believe that God is there, and they believe what we believe because we believe it, but they don't really understand it, they're in trouble. And so we need to go deeper. In June 1986, I remember it like it was yesterday. It was a hot time that year. Was kind of unseasonably hot at that time. And I was in college early for the summer. Back then, you know, you guys today don't understand, the younger people. You had to get permission to go to college early. You had to have certain ACT scores, and you couldn't take the classes online or at your own school. You went in the summertime, or you left high school early and entered college. And so I was taking summer courses. That was the summer in between my junior and senior year. I was taking two classes, a math class and a history class at NLU at the time, ULM now. And so my back had been bothering me for about a week. Didn't think much about it because I always worked hard, worked out. Worked at a service station of my dad's, and so I was constantly going, doing a lot of things that, you know, probably shouldn't have been doing, lifting weights and trying to be as strong as I could. I was a big athlete. My dream was to play college football and go further. The older I got, I knew I wasn't going to make a living playing professional football, but I felt like I could play college ball. I felt like I was good enough to do that, and I was preparing to do that. Very strong, fast, good hands, all those things that an athlete needs to be successful. Well, that night I woke up with a sense of urgency to go to the bathroom. And something that I didn't understand then that I understand now, when you're young like that, it's pitch black dark, but yet you know the way. And so I didn't even turn on the light. I just went to the bathroom, began to urinate, and that's when I realized something was terribly wrong. Turned on the light, looked into the toilet, and it was full of blood. So I got up anyway and went to college. Made it through my first class, nearly collapsed. Freezing cold, even though it's 90-something degrees outside. One of my friends, matter of fact, my best friend in school, was taking the second class with me. And so I made it back to my car, because he always looked for my car and parked there. Well, he came, parked, and saw me laid over, slumped over in the seat. And, of course, he was always a smart aleck. And so he jumps out of the car, runs over, and said, "What'd you do, stay up too late last night?" And when I turned over, he knew something bad was wrong. So wound up going to Dr. Irwin's office. For any of you that remember Dr. Irwin, Beauregard, and they started off Dr. Daniel too. Well, Dr. Irwin was my pediatrician. I walked in, and the last I had checked, my temperature was 107.6. And I walked in and asked the lady at the front desk, I said, "I need to see Dr. Irwin." She said, "Do you have an appointment?" "No, ma'am." And I was 17, so I was about to get ready to be graduated to another doctor. But she looked up at me, and I said, "Look, I don't have time." She said, "It's going to be 3 or 4 hours." I said, "I don't have 3 or 4 hours." I said, "Last I checked, my temperature is 107.6. Well, when she looked at me, my eyes were as yellow as they could be. I was completely jaundiced. And so she ran around the corner, got me, put me in a room. Next thing I know, Dr. Irwin's come running in there. He said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "You know, I've been having this back pain." It dawned on me. There was a friend I used to have that had kidney problems, and he hurt in that same spot. And I said, "I must have a kidney infection." Well, when they checked me, I was 108.2. And he said, "Where's your mama?" And I told him she was at the Civic Center with the girls. They were dance recital practice. So he called my dad, and my dad answered the phone, I remember, because he had the phone in the room, and he goes, "Hey, if you want to know, I'm putting Timmy in the hospital." Click. But he did a Murphy's punch test on my back. Later on, I learned what Murphy's punch test was in school, and I can tell you what a positive sign is. There's a lot of people think they know what a positive sign is. Well, let me tell you, if you're really bad, I have to admit that I watched the Exorcist movie when I was really young one time, and I don't recommend that to anybody. It's an evil movie. But when she throws up and it splatters about 20 feet across the deal, well, that's what a Murphy's punch test will do to you. It landed across the wall, to which I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll clean it up." He said, "Oh, no, you're not." But anyway, I bring this to you because they took me to the hospital. I spent 10 days in the hospital, went from 193 pounds to 149 pounds. That's what 108.2 temperature will do for you. My kidneys were completely shut down. I was told that I wasn't going to make it because kidneys don't come back. Conventional wisdom then, and conventional wisdom even to a degree to this day, is that kidneys don't hardly come back. Well, I told Dr. Irwin that day, I said, "Well, what you going to do next is going to work." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I wish I had your faith." Well, the next morning when I woke up, I knew I was well. My mama was crying when I woke up. I said, "Hey, I'm well." She goes, "How you know?" I said, "Because I can eat." And she goes, "Well, you've been hungry the whole time." I said, "Yeah, but I couldn't eat, and I can today." When Dr. Irwin come in, Mama said, "I got some good news." And he said, "Well, I need some." I mean, he'd known me since I was an infant. He thought I was dying. He was convinced that I was dying. Western science told him I was dying. And when he come in, I said, well, I'm well. He sat down on my bed, rubbed me on my back, my shoulder, and said, I know you wish that would be true more than anything. He said, but kidneys don't come back. He said, it's just not so. Well, 3 days later, I left that hospital. My kidneys did come back. And here's what I want you to understand. Man doesn't know everything. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And just because man doesn't understand or know something doesn't mean that God is not preeminent. And I want you to take that knowledge with you to understand this. We're fearfully and wonderfully made because whoever could make a body like that should be feared and should be wondered. Okay? Because man cannot produce something like that. It's impossible. Psalms 139, 13, and 14 says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Whoever made us should be feared in awesome wonder. A reverent fear. Not because we fear that he hates us, but because he has the ability to create us, to make us, to fashion us the way he did. Everything that we see, everything that we don't see, everything that we are declares that there is a God. The world is trying to convince us that there is no God. And they will tell you that you haven't seen God. And therefore, how can you know? Well, I'll tell you this, they haven't seen the Big Bang Theory either. They haven't seen the Big Bang. They wouldn't have been there. But they want to make you think you're dumb by believing in God because you haven't seen him face to face. But yet everything that we see declares that there is a creator. Everything. And I want to tell you this. He created us, his crowning achievement, in his very own image. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. Breathing, heartbeat, thinking, healing of wounds. Do you think about breathing? If you had to think about every breath that you took, what would you do when you go to sleep? If you had to think about making your heart beat, what else could you do? If you had to tell your body to heal every wound that ever happened, how would it heal? These things happen with nothing that we do. Not that man can't think and figure out ways to help that and to assist in that. We know that because that's another thing that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. We learn how to use tools. We make things like computers. I've never seen an ape make a computer. I've never even seen an ape go and pull a tooth. But yet man does. The very fact that we even desire to worship, people who are atheists even have a desire to worship something. They don't want to admit that there's a God because once they do, they've got to change who they are. But everything declares him unto us. If you want science, let's look at true science. He told them to circumcise on the eighth day. We didn't isolate vitamin K until the 1930s. But God made man, and he knew that vitamin K level would be 100% of its normal level of a man on the eighth day. 100% more. What does that mean? The clotting factor is better, and the child is less likely to bleed to death. Man didn't know that there was even such a thing as vitamin K until 1930. You think God is not all-powerful and all-knowing? He told the Israelites not to eat unclean foods. We didn't know there were parasites, but he did. He showed them how to make soap and to wash their hands. We didn't know about microbes till the late 1700s, and even then on a very limited basis. But God knew. That's all things that declare that the Bible is truth, that we can depend on it, that God exists. God described the world as a sphere that was suspended from nothing, when conventional science of the time said it was flat and a man could fall off if he went too far. But God knew, because he made it. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You can't look at the mountains in Colorado. You can't look up at the stars without having wonderment. The beauty of the earth that we see, and the wonderment that we look at when we see the stars that we can't even count. And to think that all of these things happened by chance, and yet they're the perfect distance away so we don't either burn up or freeze. A earth that spins perfectly on its axis and rotates around so that it creates a gravitational field just strong enough so that we don't float off into the wild blue yonder. Which of these things evolved first, if they evolved? It makes no sense. We don't have to sit back and think we're stupid and shut our mouth when people bring this garbage to us. We need to stand up. We need to be loving about it, but we need to be firm, and we need to understand how to dispute what they're telling us and our children and grandchildren. If they can convince us that God could not make the earth and everything in it and the whole universe in 6 literal days, with 7 days being the rest, then they can convince you that God doesn't exist, because he either is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, or he's not. You know, baptism is either essential or it's not, right? Well, God is either all-powerful or he's not. And if you can convince me that he's not capable of doing everything he said he did in Genesis, then he's not all-powerful. And I know he is. The other options for what we see around us and what we witness would be ludicrous to think it happened by chance over and over and over again. You know how many times it had to happen by chance? Doesn't make sense. Job 12:7-10. "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee." Look at them. Look at all the diversity of the animals. And somehow they just evolved over billions of years into all the things that they are? It doesn't make sense. "And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." Yesterday I was bush hogging, and there was a Cooper's hawk right up on a tree around where I was bush hogging in the middle of the field. Cooper's hawk. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a Cooper's hawk. We've got red-tailed hawks and Cooper's hawks out there. But when I'd go through, there'd be a rat run through that field, and boy, that Cooper's hawk would come barreling down. It's amazing to watch how well he's designed for what he does. And yet, that tractor was there, so at about 10 feet, now he's diving down just as fast as he can dive, but at 10 feet he begins to, there's something there I don't like. Stops, does a backflip, and goes straight back up. It's amazing. It just happened by evolution. No, he was designed for what he needs. It was amazing to watch that. Every time I see something like that, I'm amazed more and more. I've been deer hunting and get caught up in watching Cooper's hawks chase red-tail hawks. And that's more fun than the deer hunt itself. And yet it declares to us, as Job 12 says, "Or speak to the earth and it shall teach thee." You're not talking about go out there and say, "Hey, earth, can you tell me? You know what he's talking about. Go out there and look at it. and tell me it happened by chance. There's not a chance it happened by chance. Not a chance. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. You know how many different types of fish there are and sea creatures? And it happened by chance. Not a chance. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Are you crazy? He's saying, you really think God didn't do this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Psalms 14:1 says this. It's one that you've heard stated many, many times. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Think about that. The fool in his heart hath said there's no God. There is a God. He's a living God. He still is. Some people believe that there was a God, but he doesn't do anything. Well, that makes no sense either. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Why? Or for who? And for him. They were all created for him, by him. Colossians 1:16. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You hear that? Listen again. Through faith we understand. We've read the Bible. We believe it. What the Bible says, we can confirm it by looking in the heavens, looking in the earth, observing that he was right about things that took us forever to learn. We can confirm that. They were framed by the word of God. That's why we have the Bible. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There is nothing on this earth that was created by man from something that man created. Now there's no man that can argue that. Everything that man has ever done had to start with something that God provided. Everything. Everything. I challenge you to go find a scientist that can show you something that they made from something that they made from something that they made. No, they picked something that was already here and they made it into something else. That's it. That's all they can do. The medicines that we use, most of them were synthesized from plants that God had already provided, or from oil-based products or things like that that's already in the earth. That's a fact. You don't believe me? Go and check their molecular structures. Okay? God provided the building materials for everything, whether it be your house or for your medicines or for your clothes, for your hair products, your makeup, everything. Not one thing. And what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also the world which is to come, our heavenly world that we'll go to someday. You see the power that he sent toward us that believe? We have the power to remain faithful. We have everything that we need to thoroughly furnish a man unto all good works. We've got to be studying it so we'll know what to do. We've got to be studying it so that we'll stand fast. We have to be teaching it to other people so they won't be lost. So they'll have that opportunity that you have. Don't make the mistake of sending your children to other people and letting them carry their souls away. Okay? Make sure you sit down with them. Teach them. so that when they're in a class, they can be a voice of reason in a class that is not reasonable. Because they need to hear too. They need to know that it's okay to stand up against falsehood in a respectful way. Okay? They don't need to be screaming and hollering and carrying on like people of the world do, but they do need to stand up. You know, the angels in heaven didn't have to leave heaven, did they? Jesus did. He had to leave heaven to come down here on this earth and live a life perfectly so that he could pay the price for you and me for our sins, because we're the ones that caused him to have to be crucified. Each one of us here and everybody else that's ever lived or ever will live. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Next time you go outside at night, look up in the sky, and you think about how powerful God is and how small you really are and how lost you would be if it weren't for God and his love for you, that he would send his only begotten Son while you were yet sinners. And then I want you to do this. When you're afraid to stand up to someone because you're afraid of what they may do to you or say about you or not like you, and I want you to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I think you guys know I've been trying to warn you. Look, I think bad times are coming. I don't know for sure, because I'm not a prophet, because if I were, I'd be a false prophet. They're gone. The time for those are gone. The Bible's here. It tells us to be wise. It tells us to study. Look up and see what's happening around you today. Less and less peace. More and more conflict. Difficulties at every hand. People turning against each other. So we need to gird up our loins. And we need to go back to the Bible on every single thing and see what it tells us to do with every single situation. Let us be led by Bible words in Bible ways. Let us not be guilty of using less offensive terms. Let's say who we are, the church. That leaves no other way than people like the church. Yeah, the one church, the one true church. The people, not the building. We all know that, but they don't know that. When you use the church, people ask questions. Are you scared of questions? Don't be. Let's put them out there. Let's see if we can help some people come back. This nation needs to go back to a more godly nation. And the only way it's going to do it is if we do our job. We're supposed to be the beacon, right? Beacon Church of Christ. Are we going to be the beacon? Or are we going to put our candlestick under a bushel? Are we going to let it shine? Or are we going to let it smother out? Because you know, God will come and take your candlestick. Let's not let it be snuffed out. All right, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole or entire matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole or entire duty of man. That's it. He told us to hear the word. He told us we had to believe it. He told us that we had to be willing to repent of past sins. He told us that we had to confess Christ before men. And he told us we had to be baptized, fully immersed in water, buried with him for the remission of our sins. In other words, pay for the sins. Jesus' blood did, but we come in contact with his blood in the watery grave of baptism. When you go down because you believe and you understand what you're doing, when you come back up, you're a new creature, white as snow, pure, ready to stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and go to heaven. But you have to remain faithful. It's not good enough just to be baptized and then say, I've made it. That is not the finishing of the race. That's the beginning of the race. The Apostle Paul, when it was time, said, I have finished my course. What did he say was going to be there for him? A crown of righteousness. For him only? No. For everybody that endures that course and finishes the race. So I want y'all to endure and finish the race. So if there's any reason, any need whatsoever, I want you to come forward as now we stand and sing.
Jesus is calling, calling, calling. Jesus is calling today. Why should I linger, linger? Should I?